We have been going through a series on the parables, and we called it Stories with a Point because that's what a parable is, right? When you hear that word in church circles, it's really not used in anywhere in the world that I know of outside of church circles, right? Sometimes maybe like Aesop's fables, you know, and then sometimes you'll hear about a parable and those kind of things. But it's kind of a word that's used mostly in church, and it just, that's what it means. It's a story with a point. Jesus was a storyteller, right? Like many people in his culture, he was a storyteller, and he liked to illustrate sometimes difficult points with a story, sometimes just things that we needed to remember with a story. He was just somebody that knew and understood the power of story and wanted us to kind of get some of these things. And so he tells lots of stories, and we've been going through those this summer. It's an important thing. I'm not going to go into the whole depth again of this, but how many of you know an awesome storyteller? You know somebody that, like, when they tell a story, you like lean in and you want to hear it and you just eat it up, right? And it's like, oh yes, I get to hear another story from this person, and it's so awesome. And how many of you know that other kind of storyteller? And when they start telling a story, you're like, strap in, folks. Right? Like, it's either going to be super boring or they're going to get done with it and you're going to have no idea what it was about, but it's somehow related to something you talked about in the last 7 days, right? Like, Jesus was a great storyteller, and he tells us these stories, and he wants us to get them. And it's important for us to understand so many of these things that he shared. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And as we read this parable, I want you to remember that Jesus wasn't speaking to a church culture in 2025 in the United States of America in Western civilization, right? Like, he was speaking 2,000 years ago to a Middle Eastern culture that was very different than ours. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that this story isn't for you. I'm just saying that when they heard it, they would have heard something that's different than how we hear things so often, because the culture was so different, right? The culture was so different. When I say you're going to go to, if I were to say to you today, you have to go to court, what would you immediately start to think? What would you start to think of if you had to go to court? I need somebody to speak clearly. What's an image that pops into your mind? Now you spoke very clearly all at once. Jail, I did it? Is that what you said? Oh, I didn't do it. All right. Jail. We think of these kind of elaborate buildings, right? Like, if you have to go to our county courthouse, it's kind of an elaborate building. It's big. Now it's new, right? It didn't used to be new, but now we have all of these things, and it's this usually a very fancy building, right? Like, inside, especially the courtrooms are very fancy. They're one of those things. And who has the right in America to have court happen, right? Like, you can call into those kind of things. Who has the right for that? Everybody. Every American citizen has the right to have those kind of things. A fair trial is one of our things that is a right as American. Can I tell you, that is a very new concept. Like, the right to a trial is a very new concept. And in this time, the courts were not permanent buildings. They were a tent. And there would be a judge that would be set up, and he would be set up over an entire region of places. Now, they didn't have cars. They didn't have planes or trains, right? So to go from place to place to hear every different case in their spot, they had to they would pack up this tent, and they would move it, and they would go sit over this group of people in a different town, in a different place, almost every day, right? Like, that's how the court system worked then. Judges were very well-to-do people from very important families. It was a prestigious job, right? It paid well. It was one of those things that people would aspire to do because it paid so well. And so the judge would pack up his tent, and they would go to a new place, and he would take his whole entourage of assistants with him, right? To both wait on him and to manage the people. So what would happen is, you find out, okay, there's going to be court in our town today, and I've got this problem with this person over here. Now I have to go to this judge, but the only way I can get to that judge is if I get in the time frame that he's going to be there. And guess how that time frame was usually decided? you tip or you bribe, to use a more appropriate word, one of those assistants, and those assistants would then put your case in the judge's ear. And if the judge decided it was worth his time, then your case would be heard. And this was just kind of over the entire Middle East. It's how they did. This isn't unique to Israel at this time. This is kind of how this whole Palestinian area operated with their court systems at that time. So if you were poor, good luck. Like, you might have had a chance if it's a slow day and there's just not a lot of stuff happening, but really, everybody with money is going to be seen before you. Everybody with money. If you're a woman, I'm sorry. Ladies, I'm so grateful that in America you have rights and that you're seen as a person, you know, like not as some second class citizen that doesn't really have a voice and a say in anything. I'm so grateful for that. But at this time, that was not the case. So if you were a woman, even if you had money, your chances just weren't nearly as good as any man's that was there. Right? And so I take time to tell you all of this because all of that impacts the parable that Jesus is about to tell. Jesus is going to tell a story that they would have just understood all of that as they heard it, right? Like if I started telling you a story about something that happened in Grand Rapids yesterday, you would all understand the cultural words that I'm using. You would all understand the phrases that are being used because you're from America in this time. And even if you're not from Grand Rapids, you'd be able to grab enough context clues to be able to put it together, right? That's how Jesus was talking. But if somebody that is from like little tribe in South America comes up here and has never been around our culture at all and hears me tell the same story, they're probably not going to get the same thing out of it that you would, right? Because they don't understand all the culture. They don't understand the dialogue. They don't understand those kind of things. And so that's why it's so important for us in these things. And so Jesus begins to teach on prayer, okay? And that's important today too. One day, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them how they should always pray and never give up. We're gonna start right there. How many of you, prayer is your jam? Like you come alive during prayer times and you love it and it just flows out of you and it's how you talk to God and it's what it is. Get your hands up there, you prayer people. Like this is your thing. I'd like you to look around because there's like 10 of you in this whole room with your hands up. So either some of you are liars or most of you are like me where prayers work. Right? Like it's super important. Don't mistake what I'm saying. It is super important to talk to Jesus, but it's not something that just naturally flows out of me, right? Prayer is something that is a discipline for me. It is very important. I spend time doing it. I carve time out specifically for prayer because if I don't, it's not going to just kind of happen, right? Like study, that's a gift of mine. That's something that I get excited about. It just happens during the course of my day. And we all have that. Different gifts, different ways we talk to God, different things that he's gifted us with. But Jesus tells you, I want you to pray. And this is how I want you to pray. And I want you to always pray and never give up. Your translation might say, and not faint. Right? How many of you have ever fainted from prayer? And I don't mean like literally passed out on the ground, fainted from prayer. But like you prayed about something and it was important to you. But then just along the way, that prayer kind of fainted out of your life. Because not because it didn't get answered, not because it wasn't important, but because you just moved on. Right? I want you to pray and not faint. I want you to pray and not give up. I don't know about you. You might have noticed even as you watched this goofy little announcement videos with me, I have what my doctors called when I was a kid, a short attention span. And so when I do these kind of things, like when I pray, when you come to me and you tell me that you want me to pray about something, you might see me either type it into my phone or write it down because I have a short attention span. And I know that about myself. And so if I don't write it down, I'm gonna remember it for a while. I'm going to pray about it for a while, and then it's just slowly going to work its way out, right? And I'm just trying to be as honest as I know how to be. I know some of you probably wish your pastor was better at this than he is, but I write it down so that doesn't happen, right? I write it down because I want to pray and not give up. I want to pray and not grow faint. How many of you have ever had something huge happen in your life and it seemed insurmountable and you prayed about it for a while and then eventually you were just like, guess not, and just moved on? Anybody? It's easy to give up. And Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" This is such an important thing as Jesus teaches us how to pray. It's such an important thing. Can I tell you, I know sitting in this room, there are a lot of people in a lot of different places in their relationship with Jesus. Some of you might not know him at all. Some of you might be just kind of trying to figure out who he is and how you work in that. Some of you might have been here and maybe you served God with a whole heart at one point in time and then became disillusioned. And now you're trying to maybe figure it out a little bit as you come back to Jesus and you're trying to work through these things. You know he's good, you know he's right, but like something happened along the way to stop it. Some of you in this place have been faithfully serving Jesus for twice as long as I've been alive, right? Like, and you just sought after God, good times, bad times, hard times, great times, exciting times, and you just never gave. We're all at different places. And just like we're all at different places in this, we're probably all at different places in how we pray and talk to God. Like how we do that, how we go about it, where we're at with all of this stuff. But Jesus wants to teach us to pray because he knows it's so important. In other places in the Bible, when Jesus is teaching them how to pray, he says, "And when you pray," he just assumed that prayer was going to be part of any person's life that was following him. That any person who wanted to follow Jesus was going to be a person who wanted to talk to him. So he just assumed that prayer would be a part of our life. But notice, he teaches people to pray multiple times in different ways throughout the Gospels because we all, A, learn differently, and B, we all sometimes, you know, some of you get it the first time. Some of you are like me, and things are just a little slower to process sometimes. Right? And like it just takes a little while and you need to see it and you need to hear it. And so Jesus continually does this. I want to teach you to pray. And so he begins to tell them this story where things are contrasted seriously with where they are, right? Like he tells this story of contrasts and we don't get it unless we read it, right? First of all, again, widows in this country, or not just in this country, in this whole region at this time, were in a hard spot. Widows were in a very difficult position. They weren't allowed to inherit, right? I need you to hear this for me for a second. This is weird, and it's so different than how things are. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's how it was, right? If ladies, if you were married to a man and that man passed away, everything that you owned is now no longer yours. None of it's yours anymore, okay? If you have a son, your son can inherit that, and hopefully your son will take care of you. If not, it goes to your closest male relative, whoever that may be. It might be a cousin that you don't know. It might be an uncle. It might be anybody else. Even if you were the one that got it, say your dad was the wealthy one, right? And so when you got married and you took over the family farm, but then your husband dies, that family farm is no longer yours. It goes to the closest male relative, right? So this woman in this story as a widow has almost no rights. We're told that she's poor and she's coming to court and she just can't get in to see the judge. But she's there over and over again. Can I tell you, that is a contrast with who we are in our relationship with Jesus. That is a major contrast. Jesus knows who you are. And you are the child of the risen Savior, right? The Bible calls us children of God. He gave us the rights to be called his children. We are adopted heirs. I don't know how many of you know me and know my story. My oldest daughter is adopted, right? And I know it's hard to know that unless you've heard that story, because she looks almost exactly like my wife. But like, she is an adopted child. But it's such an amazing thing. On the day that her adoption was finalized in court, it's such a cool thing, and not enough people know this. But on that day, her birth certificate changes, right? Her birth name from when she was born was Isabella Tashina Griffin, right? Like, that was her birth name. On the day that she was adopted and that adoption becomes finalized, that thing is closed. That birth certificate is changed. And now it says Miriam Isabella Kirschman was born to Mandy and Jason Kirschman on her birthday. What was has passed away, and the new has become, right? You are no longer who you were. You are now, when you choose Jesus, you are a child of God. You are known. You're not some person without rights. You're not some person that has to struggle to get the ear of God. You are his child, and you are known. And so Jesus uses this kind of outsider to talk about how we should pray, but you don't have that disadvantage. You're already on the inside. You're a child of the one you're talking to. And that's a cool thing. That's an amazing thing. And then he talks about this judge, and he makes sure that we understand that this judge is not a man of God. The judge, he is described as, he does not care about God, he does not care about God, and he doesn't care about people. He's a judge because it pays good in this story, right? Like, Jesus just sets it up. Like, he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care about you, but he likes being a judge. That is not God. First of all, God knows himself. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you before you ever asked him to do that. He sent his son to die for you before you could ever even think that you were worth it, or he was worth it, or you loved him. Some of you might have grown up actively hating God, had a spot in your life where you hated God. He still loved you. He cares about the people. And so we start to see these contrasts that happen. But he tells this story, and some of you can relate to this. Not that you've ever been a woman like this or a person like this, but this lady wore him down. Right? Like, this judge doesn't care about justice. This judge doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about God. All he knows is, this lady won't leave me alone. And he gets annoyed to the point where he's like, fine. You can have your justice if you get out of my space. I'm sure none of you have ever been that person. Right? You've never been the person who just, like, wouldn't leave someone alone until you got what you wanted. Right? My children have never done this a day in their life. Right? Remember, parents? Mom, 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 mom. Mom, mother, mom, mom, mother, 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 what? Morning. I love you. Right? It's usually with mom, because with dad, they usually get like, dad, dad, and we just give like that look. You know what I mean. But we see this judge who doesn't care about people, he doesn't care about justice, and he doesn't care about God. And even he, Jesus says, even he in this situation would relent just for a moment's peace. And then he's like, but this isn't how it is. This isn't how it is with God. This isn't how it works. Like, even in that situation, You could wear somebody down, but you don't have to do that because you are known. You're not this person that's on the outside with no access to this judge and no way to get anything other than to annoy to death. You are a child with access to God. He wants to hear and know you, right? And God does care about justice, and he does care about you. So you don't have to wear him down. He wants what's best for you. Now, can I give you a couple of things from this? In other places in the New Testament, Jesus talks very seriously. Paul talks about it very seriously in Romans and 1 Corinthians. When we ask according to the Lord's will, mountains will move, right? Like things will happen. How many of you have ever been sure you knew what the Lord's will was and you prayed it in faith and it didn't happen? And then on the other side, you were like, Jesus, thank you so much for not giving me the stupid thing I was asking for. I know now it wasn't your will. Can I tell you, even when we're praying for things that are so important and they're so big, our scope and our sight is so small. It's so small. Like what we're able to comprehend of eternity is and who God is at this point in time is so limited. It just is. And that's not your fault, and it's not my fault. I've never been to eternity. I've never stood like face to face with Jesus, right? I'll tell you a story. I don't believe most stories like this. Like I just am kind of a natural skeptic when it comes to some of these things. But there's a missionary that our church supports, and I've known Andrew since he was a kid. I mean, I've known him since he was like 14 or 15 years old. And he was in a college type thing that he went to. It was called Master's Commission, and they were taking classes, and they went on this missions trip. They were somewhere in South America. I haven't heard the story exactly in a long time. And Andrew fell off a cliff. And his leader was a trained paramedic, and when he found Andrew, his neck was very obviously broken, like broken. And Andrew was dead. And they prayed for Andrew, and you know the rest of the story. Andrew is a missionary that our church supports, and he's out. He's married. He's got 4 kids. They're out I'm not supposed to say what country he's in. They're in the Middle East. He's serving Jesus, planting churches, talking to people about Jesus every single day. And it's a miraculous story. Honestly, most people's like I died and came back stories, like I said, I'm a natural skeptic. It just is what it is. But I know Andrew. Like I know him. I've seen x-rays. Like Andrew's got pictures of his neck, and doctors can look at it and still say, yes, your neck was broken severely. But Andrew's alive. And he's walking around and he's praying. Andrew will tell you that he got just a glimpse of eternity. And he said sometimes he wishes he was still there, because it was better. Now listen, it's miraculous that he's here. And it was God's will for him to be here and to continue doing what he's doing. But can I tell you, if we're praying for somebody to be healed and they die, and they know Jesus, we don't have to be sad about that. And I understand what I just said. And I know some of you have prayed super hard and you've lost some people that are super close to you. And that is a hard reality to grasp. I've prayed for people and seen them not be healed. I prayed for people to be miraculously delivered from cancer and things like that, and they died. And they were my friends. And it's heartbreaking here on earth. And I still have to walk through grief, and I still have to walk through the struggle, and I still have to go through those kind of things. But I know that what they've got right now is better than what I have right now. Not because I think so, but because it's what the Bible says is true. We need to pray the will of God. We need to line up where we're at with Jesus. And we need to trust that he knows better than you. And I know that's hard. I know it's hard. Because we're so sure in our 70 years of experience on this earth that we know better than an eternal God. But we have to trust that he knows better than us. We have to trust that his grace is more than we can comprehend. We have to trust that his love is beyond our scope to imagine. That his presence is such perfect peace and joy that we can't even get our heads all the way around it at this point in time in our lives. Those are things that we just have to come to grips with and trust Jesus with, because it's really hard to understand fully. There are times in the Bible, had a Facebook conversation about it earlier this week, when God gave people exactly what they asked for after warning them that it wasn't what was best for them. Right? Like he said, this isn't gonna work out the way you want it to work out. And they said, I don't care. Give it to us anyway. And so God said, fine. It never worked out for them. God knew better than they did. And all it led to was struggle and pain, exactly like God had warned them it was going to. It's not a matter of God loves me more or you more. We need to line ourselves up with God's will. But Jesus talks about this. Jesus looks at this and he teaches us how to pray. And he gives us this bizarre story of this woman on the outside going to this person who doesn't care one bit about her and wearing him down and eventually getting it. And what Jesus is trying to teach us in this story is you are loved and you are known. And I am good and I can be known. Don't grow weary. Some of you have been praying for things in this room. Again, I know some of you in this room, you've told me these stories. You've been praying for somebody or something longer than I have been alive, literally. Can I just encourage you this morning? Until Jesus tells you to stop praying about it, don't grow weary. There are a few times in the Bible, I think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is. Some people say it was his eyesight. Some people say it was some other physical thing. Facebook memes would say it was SpongeBob SquarePants. You know, like, there's all kinds of things that it could have been. We don't know. We're never told what his thorn in the flesh was. What we are told is he was going to God and saying, will you relieve me of this thing? I don't like it. It's causing me suffering. And God says, it's what's best for you. Stop asking me to remove it. If God tells you that, stop asking. Even though it's hard, it's what's best. Paul's literally the only one I know that ever had that happen. Right? I mean, maybe some of you have had that happen where God was just like, enough. This is what's best. Right? Maybe you've had that happen. I don't know. But unless that happens, what we're told is pray without ceasing. Pray always and do not grow weary. Do not give up. Do not grow faint. Pray, 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 pray. If you've got a kid that has walked away from Jesus, pray. If there's somebody in your life or it's you and you're sick, pray. If there's something going on and you just don't understand, pray for wisdom. The Bible says pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it and don't give up. If you've got healing that needs to happen in your heart, pray about it. If you've had somebody that wounded you deeply in your lifetime and you're having a hard time forgiving, pray about it. Pray. Maybe you're the person that's holding a grudge and it's time to just let it go. Pray for God to help. Pray. And the God who knows you and who loves you and who cares about you will be there. Now, can I guarantee that God will always say yes to your prayer? I cannot do that. I'm not God. I don't understand why sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a wait, and sometimes it's just silence. I grew up in my church and in youth groups and going to camp and hearing God always answers every prayer, yes, no, or wait. And I understand what people mean when they say that, that if you don't hear anything back, that means wait. But can I tell you, God hasn't answered every one of my prayers with a wait in the way that I would answer you, right? Like my son comes to me and he's like, hey, let's go do this. I'm not gonna just be like completely ignoring him doing what I'm doing and he just has to assume that means wait. Right? I'm going to look at him and I'm going to say, wait, I have not always gotten that from God. I have at times. So please, if you've ever heard somebody say God will answer every prayer with yes, no, or wait, what they mean is God cares about you. God loves you. And sometimes we have to just keep praying and not grow faint. And it will, and God will give us an answer one at some point in time. And that's the wait. But it doesn't mean God's going to look at you and audibly answer every prayer you've ever prayed. That would be awesome. But sometimes we have to have faith. Sometimes we have to just trust. Sometimes we have to hold on to what we know is true, even when it feels like it's not. And I'll tell you, I would much rather be told no by God than to be sitting in the wait. Sitting in the wait. Whew, that is a hard place to be. That is a hard thing to do. Sitting in the wait and just trusting that God is good. Knowing that he loves you. Knowing that he cares about you. Knowing that he is a good judge who wants justice and loves you. And he will be there for you. How are we supposed to pray? We're supposed to just continue to pray without giving up. Continue to pray without giving up. What is it in your life you prayed about for a while and gave up? Sometimes we just get a different answer and we move on. That's not the same, right? Like, that's not the same. But if you've been serving Jesus for any amount of time, there's probably been a prayer where we just let it slide. Trust the Lord. Pray without giving up. Continually come. God loves you. God cares about you. And he wants you. So here's how we're going to end today. I just want to take a moment. I'm going to have Mandy turn on some music. I just want to take a moment before I pray and say amen. Because as soon as I do that, most of you are going to leave. And I want you to just think about something in your life that's going on right now. And I want you to pray about it. I want you to just talk to Jesus. Listen, if you don't know how to talk to Jesus, you know how to talk to a person, right? Like everybody in this room, you know how to talk to somebody. That's how you talk to Jesus. It's okay. He knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows your heart. He knows who you are. He knows how you talk. Talk to Jesus. If you're a rambler, ramble to Jesus. If you're a person of few words, point those few words to Jesus. Talk to your friend. How do you talk to your best friend? That's how you should talk to Jesus. Right? How do you talk to a parent? Talk to Jesus. You don't have to make this, you don't have to use the same words I do. If there was that one lady in your church that growing up that always spoke in King James when she prayed, that's not a prerequisite for talking to God. That's great. That's how she talked to God. It's not how you have to do it. But I want you to think right now about something that you need God to answer you with. I don't know what that is. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a little thing. I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. Talk to Jesus this morning. It's not going to last long. It's 11:54. I'm going to have you go for 60 seconds. Talk to Jesus. I love when I just kind of get around people who just like prayer to Jesus is just part of what they do. I've told this story before, but I want to tell you it's still, when I think of the most genuine prayer I've ever heard, it's up there, right? Like just the most genuine thing. My daughter was, it was before we moved here, so she wasn't two yet. Maybe it was right after we moved here. We were walking through a park on a sunny day, right? She just looked up at the sun and she said, "Thanks, Jesus, for the sun. All right, talk to you later. Bye." I mean, you can just laugh it off as a cute kid. It was. She just needed to take a moment, talk to Jesus, and thank him for something. Didn't have to be this holy, pretentious thing. She didn't have to use certain words. She just talked to Jesus. And I wish we could all get back to that childlike state where it was just so natural to talk to God. And we didn't have to fight through all of our baggage and questions and doubts and wonders and all of those kind of things. We could just thank Jesus for the sun. Talk to you later. Bye. I don't share that story to build her up. I just want you to know it doesn't have to be hard, right? We can just talk to Jesus. God, you're so good. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you want to know us, that you want to have conversation with us, that our communication with you isn't just some ritual where we have to perform this service to get your attention. But you just want to know us and want us to know you. You just want to talk with us. And God, there were some heavy things prayed for this morning. I just pray for your will. God, I pray that you work in these situations, that your hand is revealed. God, we pray for the lost to come home. We pray for the hurting to be healed. We pray for hope to be restored. Pray for marriages to be mended, for financial miracles. And God, we just pray for those other things that might not be life-altering, but they're so important. God, people want to know your voice. They want to hear from you. They want to see you move. Pray for wisdom, direction, and guidance. You're just such a good God. And it's a pleasure to serve you. Thanks, God. Talk to you later. Bye. Have an awesome Sunday.